We're in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14 tonight. God's righteousness applied to the believer's general spiritual walk. Having been positionally made perfectly righteous in Christ through belief in the gospel, the believer must live a righteous life, what is holy and acceptable before the Lord. Well, understanding what such a life means in very practical terms that can quickly be summarized helps a believer know what he should have as a central focus in life. Romans 13, 8 to 14 describes that focus. It's interesting, when a person comes to know the Lord and he comes to church, he hears all sorts of teachings from the Bible about do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and sometimes it's hard to sort through all that and say, well, what should I be focusing on? What's the goal of the Christian life? Paul does a great job of giving us a key focus, which summarizes very basically what we should be up to as Christians. So I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. I would take that to be the sin nature, to fulfill the lusts thereof. All right, having just discussed the believer's need to pay his financial obligations to the government in verse 7 of Romans 13, Paul added that the believer should owe no man anything but to pay his financial debts to others. Incidentally, that's a tremendous verse there, verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Christians should not be in debt to the point where they fall behind on their payments. If we fall behind on our payments, let's say to the electric company or to the mortgage, the bank or whatever, what we're actually doing is stealing. We're actually taking what belongs to the bank or belongs to the electric company at that time. And that's why they have every right to charge us, 1.5% per month or whatever that we're behind. They have that right. So it's extremely important that the believer seek to minimize debts, but certainly pay his financial obligations to others. Anyway, there is a debt that a believer has that he can never completely pay, his indebtedness to love all men. So Paul charged his readers to address this debt as a way of life. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the whole law. We can never pay this debt to everybody. We have salvation. We're headed to heaven. We know the Lord. We have eternal life. There are people around us who are lost. And boy, if that situation is not rectified, they're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. I can't imagine, I can't wrap my head around a person going through that forever and ever, but that's the reality. That's what our Lord, in fact, Jesus talked more about hell and suffering in hell than any of the other prophets. It was just amazing. Our Lord mentioned this so many times. So we owe people love. We owe unsaved people love. We owe Christians love. That's a debt. That's a debt that we can never fully repay. Well, Paul explained that this focus of loving all men is the central focus of the whole Mosaic law itself. He does it in verses 9 and 10. Paul listed 5 of the 10 commandments, and he noted that each of them actually require that one express love towards his neighbor. And that's very interesting. For example, the command not to commit adultery fulfills the law of love toward the innocent spouse.
You see, when people commit adultery, there's an innocent spouse involved. The innocent spouse is the one who's actually not involved in the act, but he's the one or she's the one who's being desperately wronged. And it's an incredibly loveless act towards that innocent spouse. That spouse is the one who has complete property rights to his spouse's or her spouse's body and so forth. So adultery actually steals a spouse from another. So the two parties involved in adultery selfishly meet their own lusts at the cost of the right that the innocent spouse has to his or her spouse's body. So love for the innocent person inhibits the act of adultery. And this also goes in regards to fornication before marriage. If people have become intimate before marriage, what they're actually doing, because that person may not be the one that they're ending up marrying and so forth, they're actually stealing from the person who is going to marry that person. Now, this is why in the New Testament, if fornication occurs, it needs to follow up with marriage. This is what we believe should occur because they actually become one flesh at that point. But it's interesting how if we really love other people, we will respect those who are innocently being harmed, even in the sin of adultery. Then there's a command not to murder another person. That fulfills the law of love towards the potential victim as well as towards his dependents or his family members who love and who value him. I'm always moved by the fact that when there's a sentencing that has to occur in a murder trial, that the family members are there. Sometimes the children are there, the wife is there, or whatever. Or the husband, and if it's a woman who's been murdered and so forth, and these people are distraught and they tell the judge, you know, please administer full justice on this person who's been condemned because you can't bring our partner back or you can't bring our mother back or the wife back and so forth. There are innocent people and also there's the person himself. So that's why murder is such a terrible, terrible sin. It deprives its lovelessness. The command not to steal from another party fulfills the law of love towards that rightful owner of the possession involved. When I forcibly take what belongs to someone else and I keep it for myself, I'm depriving that person of his own property. That's lovelessness towards that person. If I really care about that person, I'll protect his property. This is why, you know, if we find a stray dog or a stray cat and we know it belongs to the neighbor, the best thing for us to do, out of love for the neighbor as well as the animal, because the animal is actually living in danger of being stray, is to take the animal and to protect it in the home. As soon as the owner gets home, take the animal over there. Sometimes someone delivers a UPS, a box at someone's front door. It's around Christmas time, and there may be valuables because a lot of times people will order things like jewelry and whatnot. And so probably a wise and a careful thing for our neighbor is to pick that box up, to take it to our house. When the neighbor comes, then take it over to the neighbor and give it to him. That's actually showing love to the neighbor because you're protecting that person's property. The command not to bear false witness fulfills the law of love towards the other one whose reputation must be preserved from the unjust, harmful effects of slander on his relationships. When someone lies about another person's reputation, it injures that person's reputation, and that person's reputation also, if it's hurt, it hurts his relationships with other people. So that actually is detracting from that person's relationship. It's a very loveless thing. That's why the Bible, it's interesting here, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The idea is you'll protect your neighbor's reputation. Yes, lying is included. We shouldn't lie in general, but especially lying if it's hurting another person's reputation because it hurts his relationship. So love means that we will tell the truth. Also, the command not to covet fulfills the law of love towards another who has a valuable possession, preserving him or her from needless insecurity caused when another lusts after his possession. You know, if another person even finds out that we're desiring something that they have, that's a threat. That's a threat to them because it's a threat on their possessions. That's why God says don't even covet. That's wrong. It's sin. Stop it. You be content with the things that you have. So all of this is summed up in love. So the apostle then summarized what love does in general to one's neighbor, claiming it does no wrong to his neighbor, and thus that it fulfills the intent of the entire Mosaic law. I love that verse, verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So what we should be doing, what we should be focusing on as Christians as we go through life is generally, what can I do to demonstrate my love towards that other person? How can I do no wrong to that person? How can I help? That's what the goal of our lives should be. So Paul then called his readers to awake out of the state of insensitivity to the selfishness of sin and to begin living righteous lives that they truly focus on selflessly loving others. For the time of our physical salvation and the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed, so we're closer to giving an account to God at the end of our lives, to have lived selflessly in love for others instead of selfishly for ourselves. That's ultimately what the Lord's going to judge us on. How have we lived? Have we lived for ourselves, or have we lived for the needs of other people? That's the bottom line. So this type of life, the one that separates from the works of darkness, typified by selfish deceit and lust gratification, rather than to focus on selfless love towards others, is achieved by relying on the Lord to live in godliness versus living by means of the sin nature. Paul referred to it as putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ epitomized selfless love. He did that when he gave his life on the cross for you and for me. That's the ultimate picture of what we should be doing. Jesus and the Father saw that we were in desperate straits. We were headed towards a Christless eternity, doomed to experience the full brunt of the wrath of God and torment forever and ever. So what Jesus did, he died on the cross. He died on the cross for us so that we might have eternal life. That's love. It wasn't a fun thing to do. It wasn't a joyful thing. It was excruciating physically, spiritually, in every way, but it was love. That's love. So the lesson is, Paul directed that we believers make our central focus in life not to live for ourselves, but selflessly for other people by relying by faith on God's power instead of living by means of our own sin natures. Such a life, in practical terms, will avoid adultery out of love for the innocent spouse's rights, not murdering another out of love for that party and his dependents and loved ones, not stealing out of love for the owner, not bearing false witness out of love for the victim's reputation before others, and not coveting out of love for the one possessing the prized possession, that he not suffer frustration or insecurity by realizing that someone lusts after what he possesses. So, in application, may we believers make our central focus living by the Holy Spirit's power so as to avoid selfishly fulfilling our own lusts at the cost of the welfare of other people, by selflessly loving others so as not to harm them but only do them good. If we are tempted to sin against another person, may we combat the temptation by viewing ourselves in that party's place and desire to protect his rights and happiness instead of harming him. May we be motivated to live this way in view of our eternal accountability to God to live this way. So that's it. That's it in a nutshell. In fact, Jesus himself said, all the law is fulfilled in this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And the fact that the rabbis in Jesus' day believed that loving one's neighbor as himself was actually a fulfillment of the law. And that's actually a command. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, thou shalt not avenge or bear a grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. There it is. That's the law. And Jesus said that fulfills the whole thing, loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's interesting. The Lord never says stop loving yourself, because, you know, he doesn't want us to be suicidal. But we have an inbuilt capacity to love ourselves, to take care of ourselves. God says, all right, just make sure you're loving your neighbor the same way. And that's it. It's very simple, and it's very clear. Today I thoroughly enjoyed. There were two women in our church who came up and talked with me independently of one another following the service. And they both shared some truths that they had learned. And it was so
wonderful to hear them talk about how God had given them discernment. It's very refreshing to find people like this who have grown in the area of personal discernment in life, and they shared it with me. And I was so thrilled for them. And it's really encouraging to see that there are people who will take the Word of God, who will use it in their lives, and who will grow in it, and then share with us how the Lord is causing them to grow in their lives. I was thinking later this afternoon, you know, one of the most loving things a person can do is to take the Word of God that as it is taught, whether the pastor's teaching it, whether a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't make any difference. But take that word, apply it in their lives, and grow in it. Because what it does, it builds everybody else up. So really the most loving thing I can do is make sure that I grow in my own walk with Christ. And then I can help and really help other people.